Amen. Appreciate that a lot. You know, I can't think of an exception right now. There might be, but I don't know of an exception. But wherever you find that word happy in the scriptures, you can, and I think the original language bears it out each time. I haven't searched all the occasions of it with the original language, but you can replace the word happy with blessed. I know it works for the Beatitudes. Blessed. That's what makes us happy, isn't it? All right. Blessed. So much we could comment on, but we're going to leave the comments that Brother Kenneth made. I appreciate so much what he's brought to our attention. I want to call your attention to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Don't you enjoy the doctrines, the doctrine of election, particular redemption, eternal security? Those doctrines tell us that there was a people that God loved before the foundation of the world. And he purposed before the foundation of the world to send his son to save each one. And he did it. And we rejoice in that. And nothing can separate us from the love of God. We have that framework in the Word. But it's so different from what so many others preach in the world, isn't that? You know, so many of them preach it with an open-ended proposition that if you'll accept it, then all of this can be yours. Now, my thought this morning, and the burden of my heart has been this week, is can we defend that? I didn't say, does the Bible defend that? Because I know it does. Can we defend that? Are you ready to give an answer to every man that asketh thee a reason for the hope that's in you with meekness and fear? Are you? This morning, the Lord would bless us for a little while. I want to notice what the Bible says about your names being written in heaven. And what I want to do, Lord willing, is I want to notice what the Bible says about it, and then I want to build upon the fact that the Bible supports that. We are blessed to understand that and to rejoice in that and to have the comfort and the rest from the scriptures that God indeed has done that for us. Then we'll get into what we want to say about our part. You know, we rejoice in what God's done. But then we have a work to do, not to get us to heaven, but to honor him and to worship him and to let our light shine till he comes again. Okay? So we love to think about what God's done, and we can sit there and rejoice about what God's done all day long. But when it comes to understanding, like Brother Kenneth was saying about the home, you know, taking these principles and applying them and honoring the Lord while we live, well, sometimes that gets done, sometimes it doesn't. I'm so thankful God has taken care of his purpose. That Jesus finished the work the Father sent him to do. He's not waiting for us to finish it. But he did give us a work to do. He has created in Ephesians 2 verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And as we walk in them, that's how we let our light shine. That's how we honor him and say thank you for what he's done for us. All right? So I hope you found Luke chapter 10 by now. In this passage, we find that the Lord has sent out his disciples. He sent out 70 disciples. So that's more than the apostles, isn't it? Okay, you got apostles and you got disciples. The apostles are disciples, but not all the disciples were apostles. Okay, so, and sometimes, because of that, sometimes the apostles are referred to as disciples. All right, but I hope you understand that. All right, he sent out the 70. And I won't go into all that he instructed them about, except to say in the last verse, in verse 16, Luke 10, verse 16, Jesus finishes up what he sent out the disciples to do by saying, "He that heareth you, heareth me." Wow. That's authority. That's authority. He that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. Wow. Sounds like he takes this personally. All right. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. That goes to the top, doesn't it? All right, so that's how the Lord sent them out, with authority to preach his word, not their own, knowing that he that received them was as if they were receiving the Lord Jesus. Well, any man that preaches the gospel that's depending upon God to give him understanding and depending upon this word and depending upon the Holy Spirit to lead him and impress upon his heart those things that need to be preached, then bless your heart, they are delivering his message. And they are to be received as his servants. Because if you despise him, you despise the Lord. And if you despise that, you despise the one that sent him. That's serious business. But they came back. And verse 17, "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." I'd call that superpowers. You know, the world just seems like they've gone crazy with these superhero movies and all these kind of things. Let me tell you something. God's got power. And he can give it to whomsoever he will. And he can protect us, he can watch over us, and for his servants he can deliver them in whatever situation he chooses to do. And so as the 70 went out, they experienced that power. All right? So the Lord reminds them that he had given it to them, okay? Verse 20 then says, "Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not." See, don't go glorying now in the fact that you've got this power. And especially don't let it go to your head and think it's something that's because you're so special. All right? "Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are made subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Rejoice in this, that your names are written in heaven. Wow. Is your name written in heaven? Is that your hope? You ever have any doubts about it? Jesus said that he was going to give them power. But you don't rejoice in that. But rejoice in this, that your names are written in heaven. The fact says, of the fact of the word of God is that your names are. Their names were already written in heaven. The Lord would bless us, as we said, for a little while. I want to notice some other verses of scripture that speaks about our names being written in heaven. I want to notice what the Bible says. What does the word of God say? All right. Jesus told them, "He that heareth you, heareth me." If we're speaking the word of God, then it ought to be heard. Because we have the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the authority of the word of God to speak those things. And they ought to be heard, shouldn't they? All right. So, I want to go back to Exodus 32. Moses. The time when Moses had been on the mount for 40 days and 40 nights. The people, they got tired of waiting for him. They thought that he'd been consumed by the fire that was there. And so they wanted gods to be of gold to be made. And to go. They were going to go back to Egypt. You know, every time I think about this, and I've been studying the Bible for a long time, but every time I think about this, to see the power and the glory of God that was manifested over all the powers, all the false gods of Egypt, and that's where they want to go back to? All of those plagues, every one of those plagues, in one way or another, showed God's power over everything that the Egyptians thought were gods and sacred. And God showed his power over every bit of that. And yet now that Moses is up on the mount and they don't know when he's coming down and he hasn't come down yet, and they get restless. You know, by the way, time out from this message. Just think about that for a moment. They didn't wait on the Lord. And they got into trouble, didn't they? Do you think there's a pattern there? Absolutely. I do.
Absolutely.
Why, even Abraham and Sarah got tired of waiting on the Lord one time, and look what happened there. So that ought to be a red flag to us. If we feel ourselves restless, if we feel ourselves wondering about something that we've been praying about and we've been waiting for and it's not happening, be careful. You better draw close to the Lord. You better continue to look to him. Because if you just decide to go ahead and do something anyway, I used to work for a retired Marine. And I was in charge of the computer system, and that computer system went down a lot. And sometimes it was when we needed to get payroll checks printed, or sometimes it was when we needed to send out bills so we could have money to pay the payroll checks, and, you know, those kind of things. And he would get real excited when something wasn't happening. And he would tell me, do something, whether it's right or not. I never did like that. Well, people do that, don't they? And oftentimes, when we're not waiting on the Lord and we decide we are going to go ahead and do it anyway, we get in trouble. All right, back to the message. Moses comes down. As a matter of fact, the Lord tells him what's happening. And the Lord's anger is hot against Israel. All right? Let me see where I need to pick up reading. Let's begin in verse 30. Exodus 32, verse 30. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. Hang on to that thought. Moses is going to intercede for the people. And he's hoping to make an atonement for their sin. Part of the idea of atonement is appeasement, satisfaction. God's anger is hot against his people. Moses is going to try to intercede, hopefully to appease the Lord, make atonement. All right? And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if you're reading along with me, you see a long line, a dash, a couple of dashes, as a matter of fact. To my knowledge, that's the only place you're going to find that in Scripture. It's like the Spirit stopped him. It's like the Lord's not going to hear this. If thou wilt forgive their sin, and the thought's not completed. The Lord stopped it. I don't know how much of a pause there is between that semicolon and the rest of this. It could be the Lord just stopped him and he had to regroup and see what he's going to say next. I don't know. It's hard to tell from the grammar. But after he was stopped from praying, it says, and if not, Moses wanted to make an atonement. Moses was going to try to appease the Lord on behalf of the people, but he was stopped in asking for forgiveness. And if not, it kind of leads you to believe that Moses felt that that wasn't the will of God for him to be praying that. All right? And if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. Moses was willing to give his own life and his own happiness for the benefit of this people as he's asking, as he's begging the Lord to forgive them of this great sin. As you keep reading, and I won't read, but as you keep reading, you'll find there was a lot of people who died because of this. A lot of people died because of this great sin. God judged them. You know, here's one of those types in Scripture where Moses, who represented the law, shows us that the law cannot save us from the penalty of death. The law cannot save us from the judgment of God upon sin. But there would come another prophet. In Deuteronomy 18, I believe verse 15, speaks about how the Lord shall raise up unto you a prophet like unto me. Him shall the people hear. That's a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. The law couldn't save us, but the Lord Jesus Christ did, because he was able to make a sufficient atonement for our sins. That was God's purpose. But on this occasion, Moses is willing that he himself would even be blotted out of God's book if he would just forgive the sins of his people. The Apostle Paul over in Romans chapter 9, verse 3, wished even that himself could be accursed if his people, if Israel, could be saved. Here you have the heart of a servant of God praying for God's people. But what he prays here, he mentions that he's willing, coming back to Moses now, he was willing to that his name should be blotted out of God's book in order for his people to be forgiven of their sins. Isn't it interesting that the first thing that we have recorded that Jesus said as he hanged upon the cross was, "Father, forgive them." In other words, that's why he's there. The whole reason he was nailed to the cross was for the forgiveness of sin. Perhaps he was speaking about those that nailed him there, that had to obey the authority that was commanded them to do it. Perhaps that was it, but the fact remains, he was there upon that cross to save us from our sins. So Moses asked for forgiveness. He even asked to be blotted out of God's book. Now, I understand that some of the references to like this in the Old Testament had reference to genealogy and the census that they took periodically to enroll. And to a Jew, their genealogy was everything, because it meant their inheritance. Everything they could hope to have and continue to have was based upon their inheritance. Oh, bless your hearts. Aren't you thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world to save his people? We're part of the family of God. Our names are written in heaven. And bless your hearts, we're thankful that we understand that that book was written before the foundation. It certainly was written before Moses had reference to it. Thy book. Blot out my name out of thy book which thou hast written. We rejoice in that, don't we? Let's see what else the Bible says about Psalm 69. Psalm 69 is one of those messianic psalms. Speaks about our Lord and Savior, what he would suffer. Speaks about those that crucified him. speaks so vividly about what Jesus suffered. All right, but in Psalm 69, David speaks of those that crucified our Lord. He says, "Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous." David makes mention of the book of the living. The book of the living. All right. If you come to the New Testament, the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4, he begins to mention some names. And he says, whose names are written. Let's get that. Ephesians. Philippians. Paul said in Philippians 4, 3, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Whose names are, I turn to it and read it because this book of life is referred to in different ways. And I want to make sure I got the right description for the verse. All right, whose names are in the book of life. Paul makes reference to, as he's exhorting the brethren at Philippi, to this book of life. All right? Go to Hebrews chapter 12. I know I'm jumping around here, but I want to get these passages to lay this foundation that we certainly can believe in this wonderful truth. All right? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23, he speaks of, he says, well, back up to verse 22. But ye are come, ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and into an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. All right? Let's notice a few more. Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13 is speaking of a beast that was given power and would deceive people. Revelation 13, verse 7, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given unto him over all the kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, comma, whose names are not written. They're talking about now worshiping this beast, this symbolic language that he gives here, worshiping a beast. And who's doing that? Whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, this is rather descriptive. We're talking about there's a people here whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb. Remember that detail. And that Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's an expression that gives us to know that it was God's purpose from the foundation of the world that his Son, his only begotten Son, would be given as a Lamb slain, as John the Baptist would address him as, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." It was God's purpose from the beginning, from the foundation of the world, that he would send his Son. So he would be a Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And here in Revelation 13 and 8, it speaks of a people whose name was not written in this Lamb's book of life. Not only Revelation 13 and 8, but Revelation 17 and 8. And he goes back and references the same beast here and the same people. He says in Revelation 17:8, the beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. The other verse clearly taught us that it was a lamb slain, that this book of life of the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. We know it didn't happen before the foundation of the world, but God purposed it. And so since he purposed it, and known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world, then it was going to be. And it did happen. He was a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, because it was God's purpose. But here, not only we don't have all of that detail, but we do have people whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. In other words, the names being written in that book of life were put there before the foundation of the world. So when you piece these scriptures together and add the little details that each one brings to it, then you find that the scripture supports this teaching that there was a book, it had names in it, and there are names that are not in it. And it's the book of life. It's the Lamb's book of life. And the only reason the Lamb, the only reason they have life is because the Lamb gives it. Didn't he say, my sheep, John 10:28, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He's the one that gives that life. It's the Lamb's book of life. He's the one that gives it. There's some names in that book. There's some names that are not in that book. And that purpose of God for him to be slain was from the foundation of the world. And those names were put in that book from the foundation of the world. See, when you search out the scriptures and let the scriptures define scripture, then you find that in various ways. That's why Isaiah teaches a long time ago, it's line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. That's why we need to keep reading the scriptures and building on our understanding, and let the Holy Spirit open our hearts and mind and lead us into where we need to be reading. You know, if you've got a daily reading plan, that's great. And however you go about it, if it allows you to stay in the Word of God and you're enjoying it and you're treasuring up this Word in your heart so that you won't sin against God, that's wonderful. I don't know of any better way than just go straight through. Even though the historical events are not sequential in the books that we give, some of those books go back and address other things. But it's what God inspired, and if you'll read it, the Holy Spirit will help you to put it together and grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And so, just as what I've done in this example of going through these different ones, and we gather different details, gather different facts, gather and put it all together, and we see a better picture of the purpose of God in saving his people from their sins, and the reason that Jesus came and what he accomplished, not what he tried to do, what he took so far and left up the rest of it for you to do, but what he accomplished, because it was the purpose of God for him to do that. In John chapter 6, it says that of all thou hast given me, I should lose nothing but raise it up again at the last day. So God's purpose reaches far enough to get those that he died for. He's coming back to gather them up and take us home. Oh, as we think about it and rejoice in these wonderful truths. All right, a little bit farther in Revelation. Revelation 20, verse 12. Speaks of a white throne judgment. And he says, verse 12, Revelation 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books, plural, were opened. And the books were opened, books. And another book, singular, was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Jesus said, if ye believe not that I am he, then ye shall die in your sins. So often in John chapter 3, when we speak of that conversation Jesus had with Nicodemus, we dwell primarily on you must be born again. But if you look at the last verse of John chapter 3, it speaks about some on whom the wrath of God abideth. The dead, on whom the wrath of God, I'm piecing together here, but upon whom the wrath of God abideth. Here he says, there were books opened, and there was a book opened, which is the book of life. And from the other verses that we've read already, we find there was a book of life. It was the Lamb's book of life. It's those that the Lamb gives life to. It's those whose names were written there, and they were written there before the foundation of the world. And thus, when he comes to this judgment, the books were opened, and a book was opened, and the dead were judged out of the books, the works that were written in the books. He didn't say anything about those written in the Lamb's book of life. You know why? Because Jesus has already judged and died for those sins and paid for those sins. Those sins have already been judged in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's a book of life. Those whose names are written in that book of life, they're alive, bless your hearts. And because he lives, we shall live also because he died for our sins. He put away those sins. Oh, hallelujah. The finished work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death, now it speaks about hell, gave up the dead. You know, when someone dies, if they're one of God's people, immediately when they breathe out their last, they wake in the presence of God. Jesus told that thief, today shalt thou be with me in paradise, on one side. He didn't say that to the guy on the other side. You had one dying in his sins on the cross. You had one that evidently had a change, that God gave him a change, and he died to his sins because then he felt godly sorrow, and he asked the Lord today, Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. There's evidence there that man died to his sins. But Jesus in the middle died for sin. So when one dies that he died for, they awaken his presence. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But if they're not one of his, when they die, hell, that's where they go. Oftentimes in the Old Testament, the word hell means the grave. We're just talking about that place, that intermediate place where the dead who are not saved, they go to await the time when Jesus calls all from the graves. All right? So death and hell, all right? So it says, and they would judge every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. So he gathers up those from hell and cast them into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Death is a separation from God. And this second death is eternal separation from God. All right? And he'd already said earlier in chapter 20, blessed and holy, verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on such the second death hath no power. If Jesus died and rose again for us, for all those whose names were written in the Lamb's book of life and before the foundation of the world, if Jesus died for them, bless your hearts, then that first resurrection, when Jesus died and rose again for them, the second death hath no power over them. Heaven will be our home because of what Jesus did. Hallelujah. All right, and death and hell then were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, eternal separation from God. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The second death, whose names were not written in the book of life, was cast into the lake of fire. Oh, as we see the purpose of God and our security in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. And if we have that hope within us, then bless your hearts, it's not a matter of doing anything to become a child of God. You are a child of God. That's an evidence that we have that he has done that for us, that he loves us, that he died for us, that heaven will be our home because we have that desire. Bless your hearts, without that, without being born again, you have no desire toward God. You have no sorrow for your sins. You have no desire to walk pleasing or to thank God for anything. But when we are born again, then comes the godly sorrow. Then comes repentance. Then comes the knowledge of the, we can then grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and try to honor him and say thank you for all that he's done for us. That's glorious, isn't it? That's glorious as to what Christ has done for us, and that the fact that we have the scripture that tells us that our names have been written in the Lamb's book of life from before the foundation of the world. We ought to give him glory for it every day that we live. And, you know, and we went back and read those verses in Luke chapter 10 purposely because Jesus cautioned his disciples not to glory in the fact that they had the power that was given to them, but to glory in the fact that our names are written in heaven. None of us are good enough to earn that. None of us are good enough that God should be moved toward us because of any goodness in ourselves. If there's anything good in us, it's because God's given it to us. When he gives us his Holy Spirit, when he writes his law, puts his law in our mind and writes it upon the tables of the heart, bless your hearts, when he does that for us, then there's something good in us that's not of us, but it's what God has given to us, and he deserves all the glory, and we need to give him praise and thanksgiving every day we live. And if we're able to do anything for his glory, bless your hearts, we're not to rejoice in that, but to rejoice at our names, that God had mercy upon us, that God by his grace has given us all these things. He loved us. He purposed to save us. He protects us each day. He nourishes us. He's provided this word and he's promised to preserve it for us. How much more incentive do we need to avail ourselves to this word? If he's promised to keep it for his people till he comes again, bless your hearts. We've got all we need. And he watches over us. And thankfully, he provides more than we ask for. How many times have you asked him for the oxygen that you breathe each day? How many times have we asked him for so many of the things that are ours to enjoy? Yes, I believe that thousands of blessings are upon our heads. By the grace and mercy of God, he gives us. He daily loads us with benefits. And we need to give him praise and honor and glory for all that he's done for us and for that fact that we can never be separated from his love. That's glorious. Now, that's a glorious blessing that we have. That not only that we have it, but that he's blessed us to know about it. But you know what? With blessings comes some responsibility. You believe that? Like I said earlier, now we listen all day long to what God's done for us, but when we start talking about what we need to do for Him, folks start bailing out. But bless your hearts, if we truly understand what He's done for us and we rejoice in the fact that Jesus suffered and died to redeem us from our sins, that He preserves us, that He keeps us, that He watches over, that He provides for us each day, and that someday He's coming back to take us home to be with Him forever because He wants us to be with Him, then we should want Him to be with us till He comes again. And we do that by walking in fellowship with Him, by reading His Word, and letting Him speak to us. Oh, so many times we are full of prayers that we lift up to God, but we need to be listening to Him. And here's your greatest opportunity to listen to Him, because this is His will. It's inspired. It's His Word. And it's the greatest instruction for life that you're going to have. And Brother Kenneth was talking about happy the home. Bless your hearts, that home is happiest when the parents start the process so that the children can see it and it's modeled before them. And you know, we see a lot more than we hear. God's Word is just full of instruction. And I'm not talking about waiting until you're a mother or a father. I'm talking about being a good disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. When that time comes that the Lord blesses you to find a mate, that you together can worship God and set that example for the home. All right? So what He's done for us is glorious, but with that comes responsibility. You know, Luke chapter 12, verse 48 speaks about how that to whom much is given, much is required. You know, with your job, if they're going to pay you a salary, they expect something in return, don't they? Well, with all that God gives us, my goodness, doesn't He deserve something in return? Instead of us just sitting on the stool and do nothing and filling up our selfish lives with our selfish plans and desires and all that we can do and spend all of our time and our mental energy and affections on the things of this world instead of giving Him praise and glory and thanksgiving for what He's done? Unto whom much is given, much is required. Ephesians 5 and 8 says, "For you were sometime darkness, but now you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." That's what the Lord desires, that we walk before Him as children of light, that have understanding of what He's done for us, and that do things that say, "Thank you, Lord, for all your blessings." And every time we do those things, that shows we have a thankful heart. In a sense, we're saying, "I love you, Lord." You've heard me say that many times. But it's so true. He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So when we keep our commandments, we're saying, "I love you." Not only are you saying it, you're showing it. And that's even better, isn't it? All right? So with the blessing comes responsibility. Colossians 3 also tells us, "If you then be risen with Christ." Are you? Have you been born again? God been merciful to you, blessed you with His Holy Spirit, blessed you to know Him, to know that He loved you first and that we're to love Him and He shows us His love every day. "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." It doesn't mean you can't make your way in this world. Doesn't mean you can't do the things that you need to do and satisfy the responsibilities you have. But you need to do it in a way that shows forth that you're a child of God and that you're thankful for what He's done for you. And you want to do those things in a way that would be pleasing in His sight. All right? So with that blessing comes great responsibility. But beyond the responsibility, it's a great privilege, isn't it? It's a great privilege that God has blessed us to know Him and to know what He's done for us. And how, what a blessing it is that we don't have to be under the law service and have a fleshly mediator. Bless your hearts, there's one mediator between God and men. Know what Paul told Timothy? There's one mediator between God and men, and he's not a priest upon this earth. He's not in some robe somewhere. There's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. When he ascended up on high, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's set, okay? Just like a table that you're about to eat and everything's set in its place, okay? A lot of times we don't do that anymore, do we? But I hope we still remember. It's kind of like clockwise, you know. Everything's digital nowadays, and the idea of clockwise is kind of losing its meaning to a lot of folks. But a table that is set, everything is in its place. And our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Bless your hearts. He has finished the will of the Father. He has saved us from our sins. And he's now making intercession for us every day we live. Aren't you thankful that we don't have to worry about him going on vacation? Aren't you thankful that it's only on certain times? Aren't you thankful we don't have to go to a certain place and offer an animal sacrifice to feel like that we've been heard of the Lord? We have such a privilege in our day. For those whose names are written in heaven, whose names are written in the book of life, whose names are in the Lamb's book of life, the book of the living, all of those things that tell us that there is a book and that God has names in it, and he knows those names. Isn't that what Paul told Timothy when Hymenaeus and Philetus was going about preaching the resurrection had passed and had overthrown the faith of some? Paul said to Timothy, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. All those things we've been talking about, his purpose and how that Jesus accomplished that purpose. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And, don't leave out the rest of it, because with the privilege comes the responsibility. With the great blessing comes the responsibility. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. There's choices. We can choose to walk with God if indeed he has loved us first, if indeed he's given us life, if indeed he works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Okay, Philippians 2:13. If he's there, we have a choice. We can walk with him. We can honor him. We can let our light shine. Or we can choose to go our own way. And a child of God can make that choice. And when a child of God starts making that choice, and he keeps making that choice, it gets easier and easier and easier. At first, there's going to be the uncomfortable feeling. But with repeated occasions of that, we start to get calloused. We start to get cool. We start to... It gets easier to do those things. That's why we need to feed the inner man on every day. We need to pray that God would infuse us with his Holy Spirit and lead us and guide us and help us to see his will for us in our life and to follow his will and do that which is pleased and stay close to him, that our heart would be warm and tender and that we'd spend time with him every day. Just like a good friend, we want to spend time with, look forward to times that you can have some time with them. Well, you don't have a better friend than Jesus. What better time could you spend than spending with the Lord? A great privilege. So he told those disciples, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather... rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Didn't say there would be, might be. If you do this, they can be. They are. They are written there. It was God's purpose. We have from the scriptures the facts. We understand it's glorious. We understand if God has blessed us with that understanding, there's some responsibility that goes along with it. But all the while, what a great and glorious privilege we have that he has blessed us to know what he's done. May God help us to let our light shine. May God help us to let the world see whose child we really are and bring honor and glory to his matchless name, because our names are written in heaven. May God bless you, is our prayer.
What do we need?